All right, Galatians, we're in Romans chapter 15. We've been covering Romans chapter 15 and verse number 8. And Romans 15, 8 says this: "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." So we've been looking into that issue about Jesus Christ being a minister of the circumcision. We should finish that up today. Just as a point of review, what we had, if this will work, there we go. We were saying that if the Lord Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, what about everyone else? And 2 weeks ago, the last time that we met, we said Jesus Christ was minister of the circumcision. Yes, we saw that the Apostle Paul was then called out to be the minister of the uncircumcision. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's the one who preached the gospel of the uncircumcision. And the 12 apostles who preached the gospel of the circumcision agreed with Paul that he should go with that gospel, and that the 12 would stay in Jerusalem and they preached the gospel of the circumcision as Israel was cut off. So Paul changed in ministry, and it's important to understand that these words mean that there was a different content to the gospels. Okay, so there was a different content when you think about the gospel of the uncircumcision and the gospel of the circumcision. So it wasn't just two groups, it's a different difference in content. And then we looked at the circumcision distinctives, meaning what makes the distinct, what makes the fact that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, what makes that distinct from Paul being a minister and the apostle of the uncircumcision. So we looked at some of those distinctives. Some of them was, you know, how Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, how that, you know, if you're circumcised, then Christ will profit you nothing. And what he means by that is if you're counting upon your circumcision to be able to be in that covenant relationship with God, as the circumcision did, as Israel did, rightfully so, then Christ will profit you nothing, because that's a work of the flesh. And how are we saved today? You're saved by grace through faith. It's what you put your faith in and what Christ did for you as he was cut off. So, and then if you remember, I asked you to put yourself into the shoes of the circumcision. Meaning if you were a circumcision believer, and we were talking about the distinctives between circumcision and uncircumcision, the tension that that brought, and I asked you to put yourself into the shoes of an circumcision believer. You're in Jerusalem, you've had the covenants that's been with your family for thousands of years. God made the covenant of circumcision with Abraham, and he said that if you're not circumcised, what will happen to your soul? If you don't cut off your flesh, then your soul is going to be cut off. And you'll be cut off from the people. So you'd be cut off from the covenant relationship with God, whereby you find your salvation in. So if I am a circumcision believer, and this is all I had ever known, this is what Israel knew, right? And the 12 come along, and the 12 don't preach anything different. They're preaching that the kingdom is at hand, but they're also teaching observance of the law, and that you're to circumcise. Christ was circumcised on the eighth day according to the law. So in my mind, all of these things are still consistent with what had been committed unto the fathers. Okay? Now Paul comes along and he's out there and he's teaching something different. And he's teaching people something, a different way to be saved. Salvation for the uncircumcision was not through circumcision and covenant, but it was simply by faith alone. Right? So now Paul comes up to Jerusalem where you are with the 12 apostles. You think you're pretty big stuff because you've got the 12 apostles with you, right? And they were Christ's chosen apostles. And now there's this conflict. And I just asked you the simple question. This apostle Paul, the same guy who was killing your family members, maybe your brothers, your sisters, your father, your mother, this guy is out there teaching a different gospel. How reluctant do you think you would be to accept the message that he was preaching? I would be very reluctant. I would be very reluctant. So when I ask people, do you know that the apostles debated doctrine? And you look to Acts chapter 15. And I say, can you understand why there was tension? Most people think there's no tension in the Bible, right? Most Christians. They look at the Bible, they think, everything's to me. Everything's great. Christ came, everything's hunky-dory, and there's no tension all the way through. Well, that's not so. You look at Acts chapter 15, there was debate I mean, those guys from the circumcision, the believers from Jerusalem that came into Paul's churches, Paul was upset about that, right? He had no small dissension with them, and he said, that's it. I'm going to go up to Jerusalem for to settle this matter. And the scripture says he went up by revelation in Galatians. So anyways, the point being is that we have these circumcision distinctives, and you can understand how the circumcision maybe didn't welcome Paul with opening arms to this message of salvation by grace through faith alone, apart from works, apart from the law, apart from circumcision. You can understand how that went against everything that you as a Jewish person held to. Yeah? And so that would create some contention. And we were covering some final circumcision distinctives that I want you to pick up with. Get Galatians chapter 6 in one hand and Philippians chapter 3 in the other. Now this is the verse that we left off with 2 weeks ago. And I pointed out Galatians chapter 6, verse number 12. I pointed out that if you don't think that there's any difference between circumcision and uncircumcision, if you think that these are just terms to describe, you know, two different sets of people, you know, that's what a lot of people try to do. When they don't want to take the scripture for what it says, we just iron it all out nice and smooth. It doesn't really mean that there's two different gospels going on. So if you don't think that there's a difference between these two ministries, then consider the following. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. So there's those of the circumcision, they want to make a fair show in the flesh, right? It's the works. It's the look what I can do to be righteous. Look at what I can accomplish. So as many as desire to make that fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. What does it mean to constrain? It means you handcuff it up, right? You bound it. You're binding someone. You know what it's like to put someone back under the law? You know, we have liberty in Christ. To constrain something is the opposite of that liberty. So they're saying here that those that desire to make a fair show in the flesh, those of the circumcision, they want to constrain you. They want to lock you back up and bind you and put you back under that covenant of circumcision. They constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Verse 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. What did Peter say in Acts chapter 15? Why put we a yoke upon the Gentiles which we nor our fathers were able to bear? Right? Those Pharisees, the people who were keeping the law, you know, the Jews were keeping the law, but the Pharisees, those were the creme de la creme, right? These were the guys who were really keeping the law. And did Christ congratulate them on doing a great job for keeping the law? Or did he upbraid them for not being able to keep the law? He says, you hypocrites, that you tithe of the mint and the cumin that grow in your garden, but you don't even do the weightier matters of the law. So the Pharisees who were keeping the details and everything in the law, these were the guys who were really good at keeping the law. They couldn't keep it. They couldn't keep it. And just like that, they say here in Galatians, Paul's telling you that neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. What were they doing? The Pharisees gloried in their flesh, right? Look at how great I am. Look at what a great job I do. I'm circumcised. I keep the law. Look at how great I am. Look at my righteousness. And they say they want you to do that so that that way they can glory in your flesh. What is Paul saying that he's going to glory in? Not in his own flesh. Let's look at verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So Paul draws the contrast there, that they want you to be circumcised because they want to glory in your flesh. They want it to be about your works of righteousness. But Paul comes along and he says it's not by works of righteousness that man has done, but it's about the work of righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul says, we're not going to glory in our flesh. We're not going to glory in our circumcision. We're not going to glory in our law keeping because you need to know that your righteousness is as filthy rags. So what we're going to glory in is we're going to glory in nothing but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So the circumcision, they're glorying in the flesh. Paul makes the contrast. We will not glory in our flesh. The only flesh that we're going to glory in is in the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was circumcised and cut off on the cross for our sins. That's the only flesh that Paul will glory in. He says, we in the body of Christ, we don't serve the Lord vainly in through the flesh and through what we do in the flesh, through our circumcision, through our works, through our righteousness, but we have a new and a better way. We serve God in the Spirit. Romans chapter 7, verse 6 says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, remember they wanted to constrain you? Being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of the Spirit. Okay? So if you don't think that circumcision played a role, that there's a difference in the programs of the circumcision, you need to consider the scriptures here, okay? But because there's a clear distinctive. And when it says that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, it had a clear context of what Israel was doing and who he came to minister to and the content of what he was ministering. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now we're talking about Paul saying what those of the circumcision were coming into his churches and wanting you to do. They wanted to constrain you, to put you back under the law, to have you circumcised, because they wanted to glory in your flesh. Again, it's all about works of righteousness. It's all about yourself, self-works, religion. Now we come over to Philippians chapter 3, and it goes right along with what was going on in Galatians 6 and what Paul was trying to explain. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 4. Paul says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So Paul says, you think that the flesh is going to do you some good? You think that these circumcision believers coming unto you is going to do you some good? Paul said, if anybody could ever glory in the flesh, it would be me. Paul said, if anybody, as Saul of Tarsus, he said, if anybody could glory in what was done in the flesh, it would be me. And here's why. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day. You think circumcision availeth much? I was circumcised on the eighth day, according to the law. That put me in the covenant of circumcision. I was in covenant relationship with God. Of the stock of Israel, who were the promises made unto? Who were the covenant people? Israel. I'm in the covenant relationship with God through circumcision. I was of the stock of Israel. I had the right bloodlines. I'm coming from the right seed. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I can track my bloodline. I know which tribe I'm coming from. I'm not a proselyte Jew. I didn't come in separately. I'm a Jew of the Jews. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. What is he trying to say there? Who were the best law keepers? I just got done telling you. The Pharisees were the best law keepers, right? So if you think you were good at keeping the law, guess what? I was a Pharisee. He's just playing the trump card. I just one-upped you. I was better. I was the best at keeping the law. I was the Pharisee. I tithed of the mint and the cumin that grew in my garden. I kept the law to a T. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He says, not only did I keep the law, but I didn't just go home and, you know, sit in my recliner and enjoy life and you know, do that. No, I had a zeal for God, and my zeal was so great that I was upholding the law, and when false teachers came around, or what, you know, the Jews consider false teachers, he said, I persecuted the church. I was out there working. Look at the works of my righteousness. I was a Pharisee. I was keeping the law. I was doing great. And I had such zeal that I was out persecuting the church, and I was killing people who were coming and teaching false doctrine, things that were against the covenant that was going on. Touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. So I was a Pharisee. And you know that righteousness which comes by the law? Guess what? You couldn't find fault in me at all. I was blameless. That righteousness of the law, I was blameless in it. Now, if you think you have whereof to glory, get a load of me. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21 says, "For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." You know what Paul is saying there? He's saying that if righteousness could come by the law, I'm well off. I'm good to go. I'm all set. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm a Jew of the Jews. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Concerning the righteousness of the law, I was blameless. He would have been all set if righteousness could come by the law. If anyone could glory in the flesh, it was Paul. But he said in Galatians there, chapter 6, the verses that we just looked at previously, he said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where His flesh was cut off." God forbid, I'm not going to glory in these things, because it's not about my righteousness. It's about Christ's righteousness. There's the gospel of the grace of God, that it has nothing to do with you. It's completely apart from your works. It has no merit about what you do in this flesh. It has everything to do about what Christ did in His flesh, and He died for you and gave Himself for you. So this issue of circumcision, I hope you see, really means something. I've probably repeated it every lesson that I think many people are like me. You read through the Bible and you read through Romans 15:8 and it says Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. You don't even give it a second thought, right? When you don't know any better. Oh, that, okay. Yeah, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. It means nothing. It has no meaning to it. There's so much meaning behind the words. The whole deal that Paul delineates here between the ministry of the circumcision and that of the uncircumcision is not an empty term used to reference two groups of people. There is something being explained here that matters. So, as the minister of the Gentiles and the uncircumcision, Paul had a message to the body of Christ that we are not identified with a nation, as the circumcision were, but rather we're identified with a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're given an identity that's found in Him, where it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us, and it's His life that's lived out through us by the sound doctrine that we find in His Word. So it's not about those works of righteousness which I could do, which Paul clearly stated there in the passages that we covered. The difference in the circumcision Gospels and the difference between the two programs is that, one, it's the difference between being under the law and being under grace. It's about how am I expressing my faith? Am I under the law where the expression of my faith is through keeping the law, or today, the uncircumcision, the gospel of grace, where it's not about what I do, it's about trusting in and resting in what He's done. It's the difference between those under the works-based system and those under a faith-based system. Now, I would say that obviously faith undergirds everything, right? But what was required for them, the expression of their faith, would have the works of the law. Number three, the third difference is that those who belong to the nation of Israel and those who belong in the body of Christ, a national entity versus a spiritual organism that you become a part of. Difference number four, those who live their lives under God's prophecy program and us today who live in a mystery program, the dispensation of the grace of God that was never before revealed to man, a mystery that was kept secret since the foundations of the world. When you read through the prophets, or when you read through what Peter says, several times you find him saying that it's those things that was spoken of by the prophets since the world began. There's a complete difference in program here. Number five, those to whom the gospel of the circumcision pertained to, what's the good news of the circumcision? That God has a covenant people, that He's going to bless them, make of them a great nation, give them a land, give them a kingdom, and they're going to have eternal life in a kingdom. They're going to be able to live forever. That's good news. That's a good news of the circumcision. But there's a good news of the uncircumcision. The uncircumcision is, it's not about what you do in the flesh. It's about what Christ has done for you on the cross. You put your faith in that and that alone, and you're saved, and you become a member of the body of Christ. Now Christ's death upon the cross is the foundation by which he could do everything. What he does for Israel and what he does for us. What he does through Israel, for Israel through the new covenant. What he does for us by saving us by grace. The cross is the foundation for everything, but you understand that there's a different content to the two programs. And finally, that those who operate in the flesh and those who operate in the spirit. All right. So my question to you is this, that we end here, we end our long-running Romans chapter 15, verse number 8 discourse, is the question that I use to sum it up is, what are you going to look to? Are you going to look towards your own flesh, which is what Israel did, the cutting off of their own flesh? Or are you going to look to the flesh of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was cut off for you? And it was not something that you did, nor was it something that you could ever do, but was something that was given to you as a gift. So you see the stark contrast all the way through the content of the two different programs. And the question that you have to decide is, which one are you going to look towards? Which one are you going to look to? The obvious answer is that you look towards the Lord Jesus Christ, who was cut off for us. Therefore, we can have life through him and everything that he accomplished. All right, turn back to Romans chapter 15 now. Romans chapter 15. It says that Jesus Christ, in verse number 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. So the fact that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. In your Bible, we're dispensationalists. We see there's a truth for Adam, there's a truth for Noah, a truth for Abraham, a truth for Moses. These things are truth. Now, there's differences to the truths, and there's differences to the messages that we recognize, but it doesn't make it any less truth. And Jesus Christ came to the circumcision, ministered to them for, in his earthly ministry, for this truth of God unto them, which was confirmed unto the fathers. So just because there's some distinctions doesn't make what Jesus Christ taught in his earthly ministry any less truth. So it says, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now, whose promises are those? Is that the promises that were made unto your fathers? Jim, what's your father's name?
John.
Was it the promises made unto John? Was it my great grandpappy? Was it, you know, back through the centuries? Was it the promises that were made? No. When the scripture talks about the promises made unto the fathers, who are the fathers? The fathers, not only does it pertain to Israel, but there's a very specific what he's talking about. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 105. These are Israel's promises. Psalm 105. Psalm 105 and verse number 8. It says, he hath remembered his covenant forever. Who is God's covenant people? Israel. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Who's the fathers? Well, if you're Israel, who do you look to as your father? You had Abraham, who begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob, who was called Israel, begat the 12 tribes, from which everyone with a Jewish lineage traces back to. So when we say fathers, that he came to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, we're talking about Abraham, we're talking about Isaac, we're talking about Jacob. Now, what were the promises that he came to speak the truth of, to confirm the truth of? What was he coming to confirm? You can group those into two different groupings. The first one is We have a land that was promised to the fathers. That's what was promised to Abraham. And the seed. So we're in Psalm 105, right? Look at verse number 11. Saying unto thee, now he just talked about the everlasting covenant, right? The covenant that he made with Abraham, the oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Now the next verse in verse 11. Saying unto thee, I will give the land of Canaan the lot of your inheritance. So there's a promise of the land that he promised unto Abraham. So when Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, did Israel know what he was talking about? We're so ignorant today when it comes to the Bible. All right, as Christians, we're so ignorant. We hear the gospel of the kingdom, and I don't know what the percentage is of people who think that there's one gospel in the Bible and that the gospel of the kingdom is this gospel that Christ died on the cross for your sins. But it's clearly not so. You can't show that from Scripture. So when he comes preaching the gospel of the kingdom, what did Israel understand he was talking about? The promises made unto the fathers that they were going to have this land, the land of Canaan. The gentleman that I was talking to last evening, the group that he's a part of, thinks that the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom inside of us. What verse do they go to prove that? That he says in the Gospels, Jesus says that the Spirit of God is in you, right? But the question is, who was Jesus talking to when he said that? Was he talking to believers? Was he talking to his 12 disciples who said, and did Jesus say, you know what, I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die and I'm going to raise again the third day? And did the 12 disciples say, oh, that's good news. We believe that, and we'll get our life through that. And then did Christ say, well, that's great. The kingdom of God is in you now. Is that what happened? That's what Christians today think happened when they hear that the kingdom of God is in you. But that's not what happened. The 12 apostles didn't believe that Christ was going to die, that he was going to be buried and resurrect, right? And when he was speaking and Christ said that the kingdom of God was in you, he wasn't even talking to the believing remnant of Israel. He wasn't even talking to the Jews who believed that he was the Messiah. He was talking to the Pharisees. Do you think that the Pharisees, that brood of vipers, had salvation or had the kingdom of God living within them, the spiritual kingdom? Certainly not. Certainly not. So if you think that the kingdom, mistakenly think that the kingdom is spiritual, then I want to bring to your attention the fact that there were 12 apostles sitting on 12 thrones in your heart right now. And they're eating and drinking in the kingdom. Matthew chapter 19, Luke chapter 22. And that the wall of that city, of that kingdom that you have in your heart, has 12 foundations whereupon the 12 apostles of the Lamb of the God are written. So, the kingdom is not spiritually in your heart today, as some mistakenly teach, because they have to somehow fit that kingdom that's prophesied of in the Bible into today's program. Because they have no other way to make it work. Because they think that the Bible is all one. They think that they're now Israel. And they're obviously not getting those kingdom blessings that were prophesied about in the Old Testament. So how do we make this prophecy of the kingdom work for us today? How do we do that? Somebody came up with a great idea. The great idea is that Scripture doesn't mean literally what it says it means, and that the kingdom is just some really nicety to talk about that the Spirit of God is now within you, and now you have this wonderful kingdom in your heart and in your life. But that's not how the kingdom operates. And then you have to throw away such a huge chunk of Scripture as non-literal, as non-meaningful. And we wonder why people don't want to read their Bibles today. Because we have to throw out the Scripture that means what it says, and who can possibly understand the Scripture if what it literally means doesn't mean what, if the Scripture doesn't mean what it literally says, right? So the Scripture of the kingdom of God is not living within you. It was what Christ came to confirm unto the promises made unto the fathers. He came promising them that if you repent and be water baptized, Christ will usher in the kingdom that was promised unto the fathers. And for a Jew, that was really good news, because in the kingdom, you know what would happen? The bonds that Rome had them under would be gone. In the kingdom, there'll be old men walking in canes, old men and women walking in canes in the street. There'll be boys and girls playing in the street, that it says. There'll be complete peace. They won't have to worry. They're not going to have need of weapons, for God will be the one who will protect them, because Christ will be ruling on a throne. The kingdom for Israel was extremely good news. When you read about Israel's history in the past, they were taken away captive, right? In bondage. Well, it was their own fault, right? For rejecting God, turning and worshiping idols, and God would allow the enemy to take them away, and then they'd repent. God would bless them again, that vicious cycle. But for Israel, they knew what the kingdom meant. It meant eternal peace with Christ ruling, blessing, long life. All of these things would have been wonderful for a Jew. It's not some pleasantry that you have it living in your heart today. Because what you have is you, in the body of Christ, have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. It's different than the kingdom program. What was promised in the kingdom, you don't have old men and women, and you don't have children playing in the streets in your heart. What you have is so much better. What you have is so much better than what they think that we have today with that kingdom in our hearts. You've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You've been made an heir of God and joint heirs with Christ. You have a heavenly position, something that can't be taken away from you. And that's so much better than what the world has going on out around it today. All right? So just be cognizant of the fact that that kingdom is what Christ came to confirm, as he was confirming the promises made unto the fathers, that Israel would have this truly good news, this kingdom that they'd be able to live in. I better end, I'll have a mutiny if we don't get to the donuts in time, right? Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and Lord, most of all today, we're just thankful that you've given us a word that is not something that is spiritualized and doesn't mean what it says, and that we have no ability to know what you're doing today or who you are or what you would have us do, Lord, but we're thankful that you've inspired your word and preserved it so we can understand it, and that the words really do mean what they say. And give us a desire, Lord, to study those words, to know you, so that your word could edify us, Lord, that you could work through us and help us to not be like those who are just looking to glory in the flesh, Lord, but help us to want to submit ourselves to you, give ourselves over to you, and let you live your life through us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.